Well, good morning. We continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we have arrived at verse 13. Now, previously, Paul proves to the Thessalonians that he loved them, an example of a father and a mother's love, and these two facets of love work in concert to demonstrate the well-rounded love that Paul had for the Thessalonians. And then again, in verse 13 to 16, we see another pair, except that they are the antithesis of one another. It's like, you know, the North Pole or the South Pole, day or night, heads or tails. And as we go along, we'll see the contrast between what I call the walking living and the walking dead. I know there is a TV show on this, but I admit I haven't watched it, but I just borrowed the title. It's a TV show on zombies or some undead and dead, but not only are these two people, the walking living and the walking dead, mutually exclusive outcomes at one point in the believer's life, I would say they're also two polar opposites in terms of characteristics, and we'll see in our text. But first, turn with me over to Acts. We have Acts chapter 9. I just want to show that there is a difference between what we call Christians or believers and unbelievers. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. This passage about Saul when he was bloodthirsty for Christians. And we notice how Paul referred to the Christians in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. And I read, and it says, "And the desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he," that's he referring to Paul, "found any of this way." This way is referring to the Christians. In fact, the word Christian only appears in the Bible three times, twice in the book of Acts. Whereas believers were called people of the way, or that way, as many as nine times in Acts alone. The fact, even in the Quran, they identify Christians as people of the book. People of the book, referring to the Bible, tells us something. That there is a distinct way, distinct temperament or manner in which early believers conducted themselves. It's the same way some of us can pick out perhaps a random Singaporean in the mall by the way they speak. Or how Canadians were once distinguishable by the addition of the word A at the end of every sentence. So should a Christian be distinguishable in the world. But it goes further than just mere speech or colloquialisms. Because through the whole Bible, Christians are metaphorically and literally set in stark contrast to unbelievers. Light and darkness, lovers of God or lovers of the world, the old man or the new man, children of God or children of the devil, strangers to the world, strangers to the covenant of the promise, and fellow citizens of the household of God, righteous and unrighteous, ungodly and godly, the wicked and the unrighteous, those in the flesh and those in the spirit, the fruitful and the unfruitful. The problem is this. The majority of Christians today are no longer distinguishable from the world. It's like, you know, a police lineup where you have all these suspects and the witness is unable to identify the suspect from the rest because they look all the same. The contrast is depicted in the Bible as black and white has become this whole muddle of gray. And this black and white contrast has become more of an exception rather than a rule. And so in today's passage, we'll see two distinct groups of people, and Paul expresses his delight for one group, his thanks, his gratefulness to God, and his displeasure towards the other. A people to be glad for, a people to be sad for. The walking living, and the walking dead. So in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye have heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Well, firstly, they receive God's word as the word of God and not the word of men. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 2, this is what Paul was saying. He was in his defense. He's saying, I'm not a fake. I'm not a phony. These words don't come from lying lips or a deceitful heart. Paul refers to his preaching as one devoid of deceit, uncleanness, and guile. Why? Well, because at the time there were traveling philosophers who would go from city to city to preach God's word, to preach a strange gospel for their own benefit. But I want us to unpack this verse a bit more. Just in the English, one can possibly deduce that these traveling philosophers were exploiting the people. But look in verse 13. The word receive appears twice. In the Greek, there are two different words. The first being paralambano, and the second receive being dekomai. In French, the first word is to receive, whereas the second word is the verb accueillir, which means to welcome. And this is why in the ESV it reads, and we thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word, and which you have heard us, the second word is accepted. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it is, the word of God. You see, the first word, paralambano, deals with the faculty of the mind. It's just hearing because you're here. That's why in Philippians 4, verse 9, Paul makes a distinction. He says in 4, verse 9, there is dual things which ye have both, what, learned and received. And the second is heard and seen. Strictly speaking, as long as you're here and you're not deaf, you're receiving the message. You are at this first stage where the words from the preacher's mouth comes into your ears as these vibrations. It gets relayed as electrical pulses to your brain and transmitted as words. And for some people, that's as far as it gets. God's word just goes in one ear, engages the mind, and goes out the other. So the first receive engages the mind. The second receive, or dekomai, engages the spirit or the heart. It is the innermost self that is not just a mere bag of emotions, but involves one's conscience and will. To accept or to welcome God's word, it means to take it upon one's heart. It is a deliberate and ready reception of what is being offered up, and it may be associated with conviction. Even if we look back in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, it says, having received, dekomai, the word, they what? They became followers of the Lord. It's not merely grasping the word with the mind, but being grasped by the word with one's heart. See, the walking living allows one's life to be governed by the word of God. So you see, receiving God's word is a twofold process. It is through the mind to the heart. It's similar to what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman by the well, you know, to worship God in spirit and in truth, right? Both faculties of the mind and the heart have to be engaged. And the proper order has to be employed. It's not to the heart, then to the mind. You know, the problem today is that it's the wrong order, and we don't engage both faculties. And there are some that know God's words simply as a process of the mind, and they do not accept it in their hearts, that they're all mind and no heart. Take, for example, Noah's warning to the wicked to repent of their sins before God rains wrath upon them in the flood. The wicked knew what was to come to some extent. They did not accept it in their hearts and acted upon it. You know, we know what we should do, but we do not do it. We fail to obey. That's just the first process to the mind. Then there's those, on the other hand, who act solely on the heart, their emotions, like children whose logical reasoning is beyond them. They act out of fear, they act out of joy more than what they see, the facts that are before them. Example would be the Jews that Paul speaks of in Romans 10, verse 2. He says, those who had great zeal, passion, heart for God. He says, a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, no mind. You know, going on to verse 13, Paul says of the Jews, they were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, the Jews were active in their religion, very active indeed. They were passionate, they had zeal. Paul himself had zeal to kill the Christians, and they acted upon their emotions, but it was a religion based on twisted truth. If you turn back with me to Mark, the gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, this is a familiar parable to some of us, the parable of the sower. There is this difference, a distinct difference as well of the word receive. It's a sower with sowing seeds. It falls on four types of ground, some by the wayside, which was quickly eaten up by the birds, the seed that fell upon the stony ground withered away in the hot sun, the seed which fell upon the thorns was choked by the seed weeds, and the last group fell upon good ground and yielded fruit. So Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus starts with the interpretation of this parable, but look at verse 16. He says, And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, so they've heard the word already, they receive it with gladness. This receive is the first receive we find in our passage in 1 Thessalonians. Lambano, this objective hearing of the word. Now the problem with this group is they receive God's word with gladness, but they succumb to the trials of life. They have God's word sown in their minds, but not deeply rooted in the depths of their heart and inner being to carry them through trials and persecution. It is these people that have forgotten that God will never forsake us nor leave us. It is these people that will not accept the sovereignty of God in afflictions to know that all things worketh together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But look down at verse 20. Verse 20, those who fell by the good ground. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. It's the second word, dekomai. They receive it. This subjective hearing and internalization of God's word is within this good ground that bears forth fruit. It is these people that I call the walking living. These people that abides in God's grace in times of weakness. It is these people that clings on, that grasps firmly and holds fast unto the promises of God. It is as Psalm 37, 31, which says that if the law of God is in our heart, none of our steps shall slide. If you haven't noticed already, we're going through Psalm 119 in a responsive scripture reading in the last couple weeks. Psalm 119, if you have noticed, almost every verse in Psalm 119 is in reference to the Word of God. Statutes, judgments, thy law. And not just in reference to the Word of God, but its reference to its relation to its effect on the believer. So if you turn over to Psalm 119, maybe I'll give a brief run through of what the word does for us. Psalm 119, just verse 1 and 2. We'll start at verse 1 and 2. It says, blessedness is upon those who walk in God's law and keep his testimonies. Verse 6, God's commandments keep us from the shame of sin. Verse 9, God's word cleanses us and keeps our way pure. Verse 11, it keeps us from sin. Verse 14, it causes us to rejoice in God and teaches us to be content. Verse 16, it causes us to be joyful. Verse 18, it helps us to see the glory and beauty of God in the law. Verse 22, it removes reproach and contempt. Verse 23, it keeps us steady during impending evil. Verse 25, it quickens us. That means it causes us to be alive. Therefore, it gives us life. Verse 28, God's word strengthens us in tears and in grief. Verse 30, it leads us in the way of truth. Verse 36, it keeps us from covetousness. Verse 42, it gives us confidence. Verse 43, it gives us hope. Verse 50 and 52, it is our comfort. So the duty of the preacher is to preach the word of God. But it's the duty of the congregation to receive God's word in their hearts and in their minds. It is the duty of the congregation to be continually meditating God's word throughout the week. And the effect is all these that we've read in Psalm 119. The effect, as in 1 Thessalonians, is this gradual alteration for good in the lives, because God's word is true, is effective, it worketh, and it is powerful. That's what the word effectually worketh means back in our passage. That's why I call these believers the walking living. There is life within them. God's word, when accepted in truth, is, you know, like that defibrillator we see on the hospital shows that directs electrical current to the heart. It revives a patient. It gives them life. But then some of us will ask, well, I can't see God working in my life. Where is this effectual work in my life? There's no change from what it was a day ago, a week ago, or even a month ago. But that's the thing. Many of us expect this, you know, this spiritual growth to be as radical as our spiritual conversion. We expect to be like how Jesus is recorded in the Bible, chapter 2 of Luke, where he was a child learning, growing in wisdom and stature, and then all of a sudden, chapter 3 and 4, he's a man. He's fending off the devil with scripture. But you see, it's outlandish to think that one day or even one week of exercise can make us lose a substantial weight of some substantial amount of fat or gain a substantial amount of muscle. It's the same. It takes constant and continuous discipline and consistent training to grow spiritually. Likewise, our spiritual growth is gradual, is incremental, if we continuously feed on God's word. So the Thessalonians, they firstly receive God's word, they accepted it, and the effect is the word of God gradually works in them. The opposite is to be said of unbelievers, or what I call, you know, the walking dead. Instead of receiving God's word, they rejected it. Back in our passage, 1 Thessalonians, verse 14, it says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And it wasn't as if these unbelievers didn't have the opportunity to hear God's word. You know, to reject means to, when you reject something, it means to dismiss upon inspection. If you remember back in Acts 17, Paul went to the synagogue and the streets to preach. Only some of them believed, the majority being Gentiles. And so the Jews riled up the Gentiles. They started a riot against the Christians. Hence, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:14 that the Thessalonians had suffered like things of their own countrymen. You see, these countrymen, they only got to the first part. They received God's word in hearing only. But upon inspection, they rejected it. And that is true of many who profess themselves to be Christians today. The word of God should be received, accepted, and continuously working in our lives. That's why in John 17:17 it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." It is the truth contained in God's word that causes us to be more like him. But more often than not, we have these, you know, I'm sure you know the song, "Our God Reigns." We have these "Our God Reigns" Christians. these Christians which are as one-dimensional as the song. If you don't know the song, there's only two words to it. Our God reigns, our God reigns all the time. It's a children's songs are more complex than the song itself. They claim these Our God reigns Christians. They claim that God reigns, but in practice, God's and His word has no rule or authority over their lives. It's like the Queen. We have Queen Elizabeth, who is just a figurehead in Canada. She is the head of state, but she doesn't rule. You see, a true believer lets the word of God work within our lives. A true believer lets the word of God rule their lives. Be like the Bereans, Acts 17:11, which says, who receive, meaning the same word, dekomai, God's word with readiness of mind. But what? They search the scriptures, not monthly, not yearly, not annually, but daily. They search the scriptures daily. Well, so if you don't have a Bible reading set up, well, I encourage you to try and do so. For those that do, I know, for instance, the daily manna, it can maybe take you 5 to 10 minutes a day. Well, try, in addition, picking up a Christian book. We have loads of books in our library. You don't know a good book? Ask. I'm sure there are some within the congregation who have read a good book in order that they can point you to a particular book, topic, or author. But read the scriptures daily. Be quickened or made alive by God's word 7 days of the week. Of all days, Sunday isn't the day that you need to be alive. This is the day that we're amongst maybe the most Christians we see during the week. They say that Sunday is where we recharge and energize ourselves so that we can go out into the world on Monday to Saturday to advance the kingdom. We're like blood, you know, our blood, it gathers at our lungs, they get oxygen, it gets pumped out by the heart to service all the other parts of our bodies, and that's what the Sunday worship is supposed to do. And I agree to that to some certain extent, that the Christian Sabbath has a different function than our midweek ministries, but every day our blood gets pumped through our hearts, it gets oxygenated through our lungs. Every day we need God's word. The prayer meeting used to be a midweek meeting for some to recharge for the rest of the week. The midweek ministries of the church are there for you to recharge as well. They're there to work effectually in us gradually. So even done so, if Sundays is the only spiritual feeding you get during the week, or if Sunday is the only time you see other Christians or fellow believers, well, try and commit yourself to a Bible study, a fellowship group, the prayer meeting. Be like the Thessalonians that received, accepted, and let it work within them, God's word. Be like the Bereans who were considered noble. It says they were considered noble for searching the scriptures, because not only is searching the scriptures considered a noble or honorable thing to do, but following or mimicking someone is honorable. If not, God wouldn't have asked us to be holy, for He is holy. They say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery or honor. It is honorable to God, is a way of respecting God by seeing the value in being holy and walking worthy of God, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So quickly, the Thessalonians receive God's word, and secondly, they respected. They respected or honored the churches of God. It says in verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Once again, the Thessalonians were followers. They were imitators, as the word means, of the other churches in Judea. It's similar to what Paul says in chapter 1. You look at chapter 1, verse 6, the Thessalonians, they were imitators of who? of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and of God. They say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, is honorable to God, because churches were modeling after Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who themselves were modeling after God. Not only is it the sincerest form of flattery, imitation, but it's also the sincerest form of learning. Think of it this way. If you were to start a church plant like Paul, how would you quickly build a church? How would you quickly build a church? If you were sent out to the mission field and you're one of the first pioneers, how would you quickly get a church up and running? Well, if I was Paul, I would say, well, you adopt what worked in other churches. You see, the church in other places, in Antioch and everywhere, there are in Ephesus, you take its principles, you take its worship, you take its songs, and we start from there. Paul was only there for three Sabbaths. One of the best ways to get a church up and running is to explain, here's how other churches did it. This is how they've been successful. Let's follow them. They themselves model after the Bible. So what can be wrong? You see, if you notice our order of worship, our principles, our doctrines, even our hymn books, at one point were adopted from Singapore. Modeling after other churches with discernment, because there are differences in culture and society, is the sincerest form of honor. It's also a sincere form of learning. Now, I don't suggest that for those children or those in school to start copying other students' homework to say that I respect you, I honor you, but in terms of modeling ourselves after others of godly examples, that's what helps us to grow. It helps us to learn faster than if we were to learn on our own. That's why I think it's a good idea for, even those who consider mission trips. If we want to start our own mission trip or a mission outreach, we see how missions are organized somewhere else. In Calvary Jurong, a church of similar doctrines and principles in conducting future mission trips. That's why if you attend a Bible study outside of our church or have done evangelism outreach outside of our church, you can share with us or your church what works as long as it's biblical and within the principles of the church. On an individual level, you can model yourself after a well-known preacher or a pastor. You can model yourself after a famous Christian writer or a reformer. But let me suggest to you that you have many accessible options as well in our church. Mentorship was the way of discipleship in the New Testament. Paul and Barnabas, they didn't just, they were buddy buddies for all their mission trips. Paul and Barnabas split up after their mission trip, and they took on two more in the form of who? So Silas. Silas, the one that went to visit Thessalonica, and Barnabas took John Mark. Even Paul instructs Timothy to make disciples by what? Not so that Timothy will teach everyone. He tells Timothy, "In the things that thou hast heard of me, heard of Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." And it doesn't stop there. Who these faithful men shall be able to teach others also. So it means two things. One, we should strive for holiness in our individual walk with God, because no matter what, there will always be someone younger than us that will look up to us. Secondly, seek a godly example for godly counsel. Seek godly counsel for direction in life. Seek godly counsel if you're starting a family or if you don't know how to lead a godly family. Seek godly counsel. And seek godly counsel if you're afflicted in body. You see, when we imitate others, we learn and grow faster in our spiritual walk with God. That's what walking implies. You don't just walk on the spot. When you walk on the treadmill, there's also a distance that you've walked. There's progress. And that's what walking implies when spoken of believers in the Bible. It implies progress. The characteristic of the walking living is one of spiritual progress. One who imitates godly examples makes spiritual progress. And you see the characteristic of the walking dead. Well, they make no progress at all. Maybe they make progress in terms of prosperity, in terms of social status, but in terms of spiritual progress, really there is nothing at all, because there's no imitation of God. There's no imitation of godly examples. They disrespect and dishonor the saints. They disrespect and dishonor God. So firstly, the Thessalonians, they received the word of God. They respected the churches of God and honored them. And lastly, they resisted to succumb to trials. Verse 14 and 16, it says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea and Christ Jesus, for ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, which ye have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and persecuted us, and they pleased not God in our country to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." You see, Paul commends the Thessalonians for not succumbing, for resisting to succumb to the trials and persecutions that they faced. You see, the Thessalonians were new converts. They're young believers in the faith. I mean, I would be afraid, I would be worried if I started a church and I was only there for 3 weeks and I couldn't come back. And not only that, they were under persecution. They were under the fire of trials. That's why Paul sends Timothy back to see how they were doing. But they persevered in the faith. And that's why Paul commends them for. He says, "I give thanks that you have suffered like things, but you are still and you remain followers. You still receive God's word." It is most likely that receiving in God and accepting God's word as truth that helps them through. It's them that receive and accept God's word that when they pass through the waters, God will be with them. That when they go through the rivers, it will not overflow them. That if they walk through the fire, they shall not be burned. Isaiah 43:2. And then they probably also clinged on to know that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there is no temptation as above which they cannot bear. But that with the temptation is also a way of escape. You see, the Thessalonians, or the walking living, persevere in persecution. They persevere in trials. They persevere in affliction. They persevere when being persecuted by their own countrymen. It could be the same. It could be similar to having your own kind turn around and betray you. I mean, imagine one of your closest pupils, if you were a mentor or teacher, come and betray you. You know, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Cain betrayed and killed his own brother, his own kin. David's son Absalom turned and rebelled against his own father. Now, as I said before, when you walk the way of God, you automatically walk against the way of the world. You're set for a collision course with the world. That's why in Romans, Paul says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy of God. James 4:4 reminds us that the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that's exactly the case. The case of the walking living, whereas in the case of the walking living, is that they resist to succumb to persecution, is the walking dead that are persistent in persecuting the saints. They are the ones which are the enemies of God. They are the ones that please not God, as it says in verse 15. So they are the ones that persevere, they are the ones that are persistent in persecuting. They are the ones that persecute the Christians. But I would say they are also the ones, these walking dead, are the ones that are punished by God. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill their sin alway. For the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. This is the final outcome of unbelievers. It is the final outcome of the walking dead. The walking dead stated, unless they are empowered and called by the word of God. See, if you can't identify yourself with the Thessalonians, or if you relate yourself more to those of the walking dead, then, well, you need to receive God's word. Be like the Thessalonians, who not only receive God's word in hearing, but also in heart. You need to receive God's word, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. In power and in the Holy Ghost. You see, it gives this idea of conviction, of regeneration, to convert sinners, to conform to the image of Christ, to be followers, to be imitators. You see, there are two categories that we fall under. We all fall under this. It's the believer or unbeliever. There's no third category called almost Christian. As King Agrippa mentioned in Acts, you know, an almost A on the paper is clearly a B. Almost hot is lukewarm, which God spews out of his mouth. An almost Christian is one who sees the gates of heaven and is condemned to eternity in hell. You see, it's you're either the walking dead or the walking living. You see, both walk on this earth, but only one is walking in the right direction. Both are breathing, their hearts are pumping, but only one has eternal life in heaven. Both appear to make some kind of progress in their walking, but only one is really making spiritual progress in their relationship with God. One is to rejoice with, as Paul says at the end of chapter 2, you are my joy, my crown, my glory. It is these people to be happy for. It is these people to have this great joy. It is these people, the walking living, that have taken up their cross and followed Christ. So, what are we? Are we the walking living or the walking dead? Are we like the Bereans or the Thessalonians who receive not only in mind but in heart? Is something for us to ponder, even in our spiritual life? Is there some spiritual progress over time? Some of us will think that change happens overnight. It doesn't. Slowly, we start to change. I mean, husbands and wives, you can look back at your wedding photos and you'd be astonished. You'd be like, wow, I looked like that at one point. And you think, well, I changed overnight. No, slowly over the years, through the stress of your children, and stresses of life and job, you slowly change. And that's how God's word slowly works in our lives. It works effectually, continuously, if we are constantly receiving and accepting God's word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that even in during our trials and afflictions, you are there. You have said that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You have not only given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, but you have given us your word, the promises of your word, which you have kept and will continue to keep. So may we abide in these words, not only just in hearing only, but may we truly cling on to these promises, to fasten and hold steady onto these promises of life. For they keep us going, they keep us encouraged, they comfort us each day. And may we, as your people, live for Christ every day. May we continue to be followers of you, to imitate and model ourselves after your nature, dear Lord, that for you have called us and separated us out from darkness and called us unto marvelous light. And so, dear Lord, we pray that you may work within us, work within our hearts. We admit our hearts sometimes have hearts of stone, or they do not fall on good ground. But may we ready ourselves to hear your word always. May we be found in your word always as well, feeding, meditating, welcoming with open arms, and accepting your word with discernment. So we pray that we may continue even as we grow up during the week. May we be seen as your children of light in this world of darkness, amidst our friends, amidst our workmates, dear Lord, that others may see Christ in us. Dear Lord, that your glory may be revealed through our testimony, through our conduct, in our way of life. We commit this into your hands for all us we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.